Appreciate you standing. Just remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 29. I appreciate those two songs, Blessed Redeemer and No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Amen. We ought to praise His name forever. Amen. Forever and ever for His goodness to us, for His mercy. Now that second verse, all my life was full of sin. When Jesus found me. That's right. It's just a wreck. That's what it talked about. Full of misery and woe. But He placed His strong and loving arms around me or about me. Amen. I'm glad He's strong enough to get me out of my sin. Amen. There's religions that's got some things to offer, but they're not strong enough to get people out of sin. And I'm glad Jesus is able to get people out of sin. Amen. Rescue us by His grace. Amen. Amen. I still believe dope heads can be made clean. I believe crooked people can be made straight. Right? I believe the power of the gospel is able to save, is able to change sinners. That's one of the things I'm talking about reading back through Pilgrim's Progress. One of the things that Bunyan emphasized and pushed in that book was if there was no change, there was no salvation. No need to even claim a salvation if there's no change take place. That's absolutely right. I'm glad He makes it there. That load of sin is lifted off of us. By the way, you have to experience something about that load of sin before you ever come into conviction. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm not going to preach that, but it's on my heart. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. I love those old songs. Matter of fact, I just love to sing them old songs. Praise God for them old songs. Amen. About Calvary, what Jesus did for us. Amen. I'm glad that when I have a lonely day, He's my comforter, but there's more than that. He saved sinners. Something a lot worse than loneliness. Amen. All right. All right, that's enough. All right. Yeah. Proverbs 29 and verse number 10 is where we're going to start. And again, I didn't get as many verses as I thought I would in this, so we're going to look at six verses tonight. We'll start with 10, read down through 15, get these six verses, Lord willing, tonight. Verse number 10, and we'll read it responsibly. The Bible said, "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Stop there with verse number 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to add blessing to the reading of His word. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and thank you for that prayer. Amen. We're looking at the Proverbs of chapter 29, and this is our third look. I don't remember, maybe the first four, I think, we went through, and then we dealt with verse 5 through 9, so the next five, and now we're going to try to get six, so we're gaining a little bit of ground, and maybe we'll get back through these if we can. I really intended originally when I thought about this, I thought, well, there's 27 verses. We can do 9 in a setting and we'll be done in 3 settings, but I haven't managed that yet and don't look like we're going to in this either. But I want to look at these verses if I can and try to get something out of them. Not lengthy. I don't intend on, you know, delving into them at length, and I don't think my message tonight will be long, to be honest with you. Just some thoughts that we can gain from this that'll help us in the days to come. Verse number 10 starts off talking about a very sad but well-known fact. That is that the bloodthirsty hate the upright. Wicked people would have you to believe that all they want is just to be left alone to do what they want to do. But they're not satisfied with that. They've never been satisfied with that. They are bloodthirsty. The Bible talks about those people that even their thoughts and imaginations of their heart are only evil continually. Violence covers the land. Their thoughts are on violence. Matter of fact, if they watch a movie, they want that movie to have as much gore and guts and blood as it can. They're bloodthirsty. We're living in a world like that, friend. But he says they hate the upright. Now, Adam and Eve had not been out of the garden long when their oldest son became bloodthirsty. Now, he hadn't watched gory movies. He hadn't read these thriller books and slasher books. He hadn't listened to acid rock music. But he had evil in his heart. An evil that was unrepented of, by the way. Now, here's something interesting. Abel, far as we know, I was thinking about this week. None of this is in my notes, but I'm trying to go the way I feel like the Lord's leading in that. Abel is not recorded of any sin that Abel did, but we know he sinned, or else he wouldn't have needed an offering. There'd have been no need for a sacrifice if he hadn't sinned. Somewhere along the line, Cain recognized he had sinned, and Abel recognized he had sinned, and they both wanted forgiveness. They both wanted God's smile. Abel was willing to go God's way. Cain wanted God to go his way and became so incensed and angry when God didn't smile on him and did smile on his brother, by the way. That made it even worse. He's envious, it looks like to me, envious of his brother getting the help that he needed. And in that anger, he became bloodthirsty and slew his own brother. So incensed and enraged by his anger toward God and his hate towards his brother that he slew his own brother. Now Abel, as far as I can tell, Abel wasn't provoking Cain. I don't believe that Abel was shaming Cain. I believe Abel was trying to help Cain. Matter of fact, it looks to me like when God said to Cain, when he said to him, if he'd do the right thing, would he not be accepted? And he said, nevertheless, sin lieth at the door. Most Bible scholars believe that that word sin is actually the sin offering, that there possibly was a lamb laying there ready. Abel would have willingly gave him a lamb. No question in my mind. By the way, people that are willing to give the gospel are still hated by people that need the gospel and reject it. And that's what he said. It's just down through time, by the way. From Cain and Abel all the way to Revelation 17 when John sees that great whore, the Bible calls her, riding on the beast. But she's covered, soaked with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the bloodthirsty hate the upright. They always have. They always will. Until God changes this thing around. Said she was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We go through the Bible. King Saul hated David. David didn't want anything but good for Saul. But King Saul hated him. David was upright. David sought no harm to Saul. But Saul hated him yet the more. Now there was, Jonathan was an upright young man and Jonathan loved David. And he sought to help David. Right. You remember Jezebel hated the prophets of God. Ahab hated the prophets of God. Tried to kill them. Obadiah loved them. hit them by 50s in a cave. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah was hated, and his enemies tried to destroy him, but that Ebed-Melech rescued him, sought for his soul. Amen. Just on and on and on. We could go down through the scriptures and show you one after another. Herod hated Peter, had him imprisoned and was going to kill him after Easter. Why? What did Peter do to Herod? Nothing. He represented the truth. Herod rejected the truth. Therefore, the bloodthirsty hate the upright. But there were some people that cared about Peter. They was praying for Peter while he's in jail. Amen. And so we see, although the bloodthirsty hate the upright, the just seek his soul. Those that are righteous pray for their soul and their help. Amen. And so this proverb has proven true time and time again. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us when the wicked are bloodthirsty and they hate the upright, when they're bloodthirsty against the upright and try to destroy the church of the living God. They hated our Lord without a cause. And Jesus said the servant is not greater than his master. Look at verse 11. By the way, verse 10 just makes that statement. It doesn't tell us anything to fix it because there's no way to fix it. That's how it's going to be. God just says accept it. Accept that. And trust God with it. Amen. Verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Amen. This proverb's been often repeated. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Proverbs 12:23, 14:33, and 15:2, it said just almost, it's not verbatim, but the same thing, that the fool just can't quit talking, whereas the wise man holds his tongue. This proverb represents the fact that the weaker mind has no discretion, no way to keep things quiet. I've forgotten now which one of the commentators it was. I think it was Lawson said that the door of the fool is his mouth and it's always open. And said that the wise man, it's in his heart and he can keep it closed. And that's good. Amen. But the weaker mind has no discretion. He says everything he thinks. The wise man uses caution. He chooses the time and the place and the company with who he's going to communicate. He's careful about that. By the way, Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. It takes wisdom to know when's which time. Amen. It seems to me that Solomon was deeply interested in teaching his son. He's trying to talk to his son here. He's deeply interested in teaching his son how to learn when and where and how to speak. And when and where and how to keep from speaking. Matter of fact, we'd all do well to learn that lesson. Amen. We all would learn. Would do well to learn that lesson. Amen. Verse number 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Solomon, I keep referring to him because he wrote these proverbs. I know that it was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I think it's unique that God used the wisest man in the world to pen these wise little snippets of wisdom. And Solomon often remarked upon the influence of the king or the ruler. He was a king. His dad was a king. His son was to be the king, and he knew that. And he often remarked how that the ruler's personal character was going to shape the nation that he ruled over. And that is true, by the way. Amen. The personal character of the ruler is passed down to the people. Yeah. When we've had sexual promiscuity for years and years, but when things took place in the White House that just opened that floodgate of the wickedness in our country, we could talk about a lot of things along those lines. I've said it before, when the leader sins, he leads into sin. And I think that is absolutely right. Well, you see, when a preacher falls, you see followers fall along with that. And it's a shame and sad. So Solomon warns his son. He warns his son about the fearful responsibility of being a leader. Amen. A lot of people want to be a leader, but they don't recognize the responsibility comes with being the leader. He warns his son about this responsibility. He says a wicked leader will produce wicked followers. Yeah. A wicked leader will produce wicked followers. I'll give you an illustration. Hitler and Germany. You don't think for a minute that all the Germans were so wicked as to want to kill all the Jews. But when they had a wicked leader that was his goal, they swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Amen. And having read his book, it's interesting how he manipulated them into that. He made them responsible before they knew they were responsible for the blood of the Jews. You can't make me believe that the majority of people in America want babies to be able to be killed up to the moment of their birth. And yet our leaders have pushed that on us and pushed that on us until that's the law of the land. I know the Supreme Court threw it out now, but they're still killing babies. And the lawyers and the men up there, they're making these laws and rules and regulations every way they can, and they keep talking about what an issue that it is among the people. Wicked rulers lead wicked people. And they promote wickedness among their people. That's what he's talking about here. All right? Now, in the case that we see here before us in verse number 12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. This ruler is one that listens to lies. He entertains lies. He welcomes the lies. When that happens, he'll get his share. When he encourages it, when he receives it, then lies will be manufactured and will be fed to him. That's the world we're living in now. Amen. His own servants, through envy or ambition or malice or even self-envy or self-interest, will work together to see that he is prejudiced against others and for their cause. They'll realize how they can manipulate him with their lies and prejudice him to their side of affairs. If they know they have his ear, they will fill his ear full with lies to further their wicked plans. That's what Solomon's telling his son. Be careful who you listen to. By the way, if his son had just took this proverb to heart, he could have kept the kingdom, perhaps. I realize God was going to take it away. I understand that. But that God didn't force him to listen to the wrong people. He listened to the wrong people of his own intent, going against what God had warned him, going against what his father had warned him to do, right? By the way, I think back again about Ahab and Jezebel. I go back to that. Ahab and Jezebel killing all the prophets of God. But think about all the prophets they had. Hundreds of prophets that would tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. They'd ask for a prophet. Should we go to war? And all the prophets come together and they had it. And even when, in another time when they went to Micaiah, and that was a different story, but Jehoshaphat, and they're asking, should they go? And they said, you make sure you tell him what the rest of us are telling him. That's when a wicked leader, when he listens to lies, he'll have wicked servants that'll feed him lies. And let me just warn you, if you turn your ear from the truth, and you go to listening to lies, you'll have plenty of them told to you. Yep. These two proverbs, I believe, verse number 11 and verse number 12, I believe they go together. I believe they show us how that we need to weigh our own spirit. We need to be careful what comes out of our mouth and what goes in our ear. We need to be careful what we ourselves are saying. And we need to be careful at what we are hearing said to us about others. Amen. Verse number 13. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. Turn back to chapter 22, and verse 2 is a similar proverb. I really believe it's identical, but I'll show you there's a little difference in the way it's stated. Proverb 22:2, the rich, I hear it turning, I'll give you another minute. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and poor meet together, the Lord is maker of them all. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. Here in verse 13 of chapter 29, the poor and the deceitful man, so not a rich man, a deceitful man, but they still meet together. And it is the Lord that lighteneth both their eyes, it says in this case. So we see the rich and the poor. By the way, when we look at that, Proverbs 22, this is what I said about it. I'm not going to repeat it, just to recap. Rich people need poor people, and poor people need rich people. We've got to be careful not to let this whole socialistic mentality that tries to divide people into two camps, the haves against the have-nots. That's what they try to do. And they're trying to pit us against each other. You've got the upper class and the lower class. You've got the ruling class and the serving class, whatever that is. And they say we need to be pitted against each other. No, we don't need to be pitted against each other. Poor people need to work. And it's rich people that need workers. So we need each other. Right? We need for there to be rich people so that poor people can work. Somebody's got to be able to buy the product if we're going to keep working. So somebody's got to get rich enough to be able to buy the product. It's a constant influx, a constant rotation, to be honest with you, that we need, and it's always going to be that way till Jesus comes. The rich need the poor, and the poor need the rich. God is the maker of them all. And by the way, don't get upset when you find yourself in whichever category you're in. If you're rich, you're no better than the poor man. If you're poor, you're no worse than the rich man. Just as much value. Maybe with less to worry about. Amen. So, he says the rich and poor need each other. We're not at odds. But here's not the rich and the poor. Here's the poor and the deceitful man. I believe it's going in a different direction. He says, the poor and the deceitful man meet together. They meet together through the transaction of their business, their intercourse of life, just in life and in their business. The poor man is in need, and the deceitful man is ready to take advantage of that need. That's the idea you've got there. The poor man is in need, and the deceitful man is ready to take advantage of that need. This happened to me just last week. But how many of you have ever received a nice letter or a phone call from a friendly finance company concerned that your payments are too expensive? You owe too much. You can't make your monthly payments, and they're concerned for you. So they want to help you out by giving you another monthly payment. Yeah, that's nice of them. That's what I told them. I said, I'm glad they're concerned about us. It'd be like me driving by your house and see you got a big old hole in the yard and say, I'm concerned about your hole. Let me dig it deeper. That's what you're doing, by the way, in that case. So here you got these people that they want you to think they're doing you a favor. Now, by the way, if you can learn from your mistakes and you can, you know, help yourself out by consolidating and do, I understand there can be some wisdom in that. But when you never, if you just keep doing what you've been doing and you keep paying more than you're making, then you're going to fall in the hole somewhere down the line. By the way, somebody needs to tell our government that. Long time ago. Well, the point is this, is it's not being kind. It's not kindness that caused them to call you or to send you that letter. It was deceitfulness. They're trying to get another customer. they're trying to get another hook in somebody. Now, the last phrase of this proverb sums it all up. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. It tells us that it's the Lord that keeps both these people going. It's the Lord that helps you to live. It's not your money. It's not your smarts. It's the Lord that keeps you alive. Amen. These are two different classes of people, but it's the same God that keeps these two classes of people alive. The poor people are kept alive by the goodness and the grace of God. But the deceitful man is dependent on the same God and on the same grace to stay alive. Here's the way I thought about it. The deceitful man, the conniving trickster, may think that the only way he's going to survive is by his own smarts. But God says, that's not how you're going to survive. If you live, it's up to me. He's got to be dependent upon the Lord. He's not going to be able to outsmart death when death comes. But then here's the poor man. The poor man thinks, nobody cares about me. Everybody just wants to take advantage of me. Nobody's concerned about me. God says, who's been giving you breath? Who's been keeping you alive? Somebody's concerned about the poor. Amen. I'm glad God is concerned about the poor. Matter of fact, if you remember when John the Baptist was laying in prison and he sent word to Jesus, he sent his disciples, he said, find out, art thou he, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go and tell John what you've seen. And he told him what to tell him. He gave all these blind receiving their sight, and the deaf are hearing, all these. And he said, and the gospel, or the poor, is having the gospel preached unto them. God's interested in poor folk. We can rejoice in that. Goes back to that, the bloodthirsty. This world may be pretty bloodthirsty. This world may be pretty cruel. But I'm glad we got a God that's merciful. And a God that cares. Amen. Amen. Verse number 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Kings are naturally interested in having their thrones established. They don't want it to be rocky. They don't want it to be upset. They don't want it to be unstable. They want their throne to be established. Matter of fact, really what they want is for their throne to be established through their life and through the life of their descendants. The idea is that the man that's on the throne would pass that kingdom down to a son. That's the idea of a king and rulers in those days. Solomon tells his son here that the key to that is not just being born into royalty, but doing a good job judging when you're in that position. It's interesting to me that Solomon is not thinking, well, just if it's just an accident of birth. They just happened to be born in the right family, and that's how they got to be. No, he said, you're going to have to please God and help the people if God's going to keep you on the throne. Amen. Solomon understood faithful judgment. Amen. He tells his son that the key to establishing his throne is to judge people right. Again, I go back to the fact Rehoboam did not listen to that. He had a chance early in his reign to lighten up, to be good to the people, and he chose not to. He chose to be hard on the people. And it was almost like he said, I'm my daddy's boy. You think daddy is tough? You wait till I get done with you. Yeah. Solomon said, son, the way to have your throne established is to faithfully judge the poor. Again, I go back to that poor. God's interested in the poor. Amen. Now, some parties may, and it looked like Rehoboam was in this, some parties may be of the mind or of the opinion that the way to stabilize their government or to establish their throne is to cater to the rich and to the powerful. Get the rich and the powerful on your side, and then your kingdom is established. That's what it looks like. What's going on in Washington, D.C., by the way. God said, that's not the way to establish your kingdom. Right the opposite. You don't cater to the rich and the powerful. You be faithful to the poor and the weak. You do proper judgment. Here's why. This is a proverb that's true all across the board. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That was true in the 1900s. That's true in the 2000s. That'll be true when Jesus comes. Righteousness will always exalt the nation, but sin will always destroy the nation. Always. And so righteous judgment is the way to have a good kingdom, right? Amen. Good government is about faithful judgment. Amen. Well, we're living in a day again. They're turning rapists loose, murderers loose, druggies loose. Right? Turning them loose right and left and nothing being done. You know, we have far less mental institutes now than we've ever had, and much more mental illness. Oh yeah, it's the cause of a lot of it. Why is that? Well, they're catering to the wrong rather than catering to the right. Amen. So, ultimately, Solomon knew that the way to establish your kingdom was to rely upon God. Do faithful judgment. By the way, this is what he knew. If you are good to the poor, you treat the poor right, even though he doesn't have the ability to hire the best lawyers, he doesn't have the ability to grease your palm, he doesn't have the ability to bribe you in any way, you just do right because it's right. Here's what he said. God will bless you, and the poor man will bless you, and your government will be established. Amen. Listen, I long for the days. I wish for the days when Americans could be proud to be an American. That we didn't have to be ashamed of our leaders. That we could lift up our head in, if I could say in pride, we could lift up our head in satisfaction and say, that's my president, or that's my representative, or that's my leader. I wish we could get back to those days. And we could, if they do the right thing. God would bless it, and the people would bless you. That's what Solomon knew, and he wrote it right here in this proverb. Amen. God expects faithful judgment upon all. But he seems to especially pay attention to the poor. He says that, look at it again. I'm just staying with the verse and just trying to milk it, get everything out of it. The king that faithfully judges the poor. Now, that don't mean that he don't faithfully judge the rich, but he's saying he is especially careful for the man that nobody else cares for. God loves to help the underdog. Yeah. If we're getting ready to have a baseball game, or softball game, or kickball game, or volleyball game, or whatever game we was going to play, basketball, we was going to play a game together, and we had two picks. You could either pick a scrawny little David, or you could pick a giant like Goliath. You'd pick Goliath every time. But God didn't. God picked that little scrawny David, and won the battle with that little scrawny David. And that's how God does things, by the way. God loves to help the underdog. Amen. The one that everybody says can't be helped. Matter of fact, when people says it's impossible, when the doctors say, I'm afraid there's nothing we can do, that's when God loves to show what he can do. Amen. That blesses my heart. Amen. That's what he's talking about in this psalm, or this proverb. God blesses when the king looks after those nobody else looks after. Amen. Verse 14 again, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. There's a king who's going to have his throne established forever, by the way. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he faithfully judgeth the poor. Look at verse 15 and we'll quit with this one. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We've touched this one many times when we've talked about chastening children, disciplining children. Matter of fact, I dealt with it last week, talking about how that just one part of this is not enough. We've got to have both of these. But I want you to notice that verse 14 talks about faithful judgment being issued from the king's throne. But it don't start on the throne. It starts in the home. And he pulls it down in verse 15. He said, if you want the king to judge right, mom and daddy better learn how to judge right. Amen. It begins in the home. Father and mother have the responsibility of raising good citizens. Oh, we got a whole generations of people that are not good citizens. And we got a bunch of parents to blame for it, by the way. Amen. Mother and father have the responsibility of raising good citizens for the nation. And that requires correction. There's never, listen to me now, there's never been a child that didn't need to hear the word no sometime. There's never been a child that didn't need correction sometime in its life. There's been a lot that needed a lot more correction than they ever got. But there's never been one that didn't need correction. Amen. Now, I've mentioned before that the rod alone won't get the job done. You see it right here in this verse. The rod and reproof give wisdom. If all you have is the rod, you don't have enough. If all you have is reproof, you don't have enough. We got a world today when they'll holler at them. They'll scream and yell at them. By the way, when you get ready to stop your car, you shouldn't have to holler at it. You should be able to just gently press the brake and the car obey. If it doesn't obey, there's something malfunctioned. And hollering ain't going to help. You might want to holler. This thing about raising children shouldn't be a shouting contest. Who can get the loudest? Who can scream the loudest? Who can beat the table the most? Who can beat their head on the floor the longest? It shouldn't be a contest. You should be able to, like I said, press the brake gently. Might not be gentle. At first, might take a little bit of work to be done, but it can be done that you can train them. By the way, horses are a lot stronger than we are, and they can be trained just a little bit of manipulation. Amen. And a whole lot of things. You just talk about a lot of things about that, that we could just go on and on and on about it. But anyway, let me read you some of my notes. He's talking about this child needs both the rod and reproof to give him wisdom. The final part of this proverb says, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. This child left to himself talks about a child left unrestrained. They just let him go the way he wants to go. I'm going to let him make up his mind what he wants to do. I mean, if he wants to be a murderer, let him be an axe murderer. If he wants to be a, you know, whatever he wants to be, let's just turn him loose and let him. No. This child needs restraint. That's what he's talking about. If you don't restrain him, it said he bringeth his mother to shame. This thing, bringing his mother to shame, indicates the very person who ought to love him the most is ashamed of him. The very person who ought to love him the longest has give up on him because there's no hope for him. That's sad, friend, when a person gets to that. It's a failure of the parents Amen. I know we're not shouting. Solomon said, he told him, this is how the kingdom's established. When it's right on the throne, but it starts in the home. Amen. We have multitudes of this kind of unrestrained, hoodlum young people running our country today. And we have plenty of parents to blame for it, I said. Parents that are too busy with their own toys, their phone, their pleasures, their entertainments, are to blame for the untamed, untrained, unrestrained children that wreak havoc across our country. They're to blame. By the way, they have potty trained dogs and cats and monkeys with just a little bit of time and effort. What's wrong with us? Time and effort. Amen. Well, it's not good for a child to be left to himself. By the way, don't just put them in the room with their television. Put them in the room with their cell phone. Put them in the room with their entertainment. No, don't just leave them alone. That's not what they need. They need some attention. Amen. If you leave them to themselves, they will not improve. They'll actually devolve into more trouble and more shame. Young people need something to do. They need something to keep their hands busy. They need something to keep their minds occupied. Something profitable. I'm not talking about a video game. Something profitable. Amen. And I know times has changed, but when I was a boy, you went out and got up hay. When I was a boy, you went out and hoed corn. Amen. I'm talking about hours. You foddered cane. You cut the cane. You helped make molasses. You fed the hogs. You worked. You labored. You took out the trash. You cleaned your own room. My goodness, that's a strange thing, ain't it? Yeah. Now, I know I'm getting mean. One of the reasons why parents don't make the children clean the room is because mama ain't cleaned the rest of the house. But we're going to have to step up. If we're going to have our kingdom right and established, our home's got to be right and established. Amen. All right. I didn't expect anybody to shout, but that's still right. Still right. Amen. Let me find my place. They need something to do. They need to have their hands and their minds active with something profitable. He doesn't say brings his parents to shame. Specifically says his mother. I don't know that it's specific on purpose, if I could say it that way, because there's times that it says father and mother, and you can see that it could be interchangeable here, but perhaps it's because the mother's hand is probably the first hand that can correct that child. You mothers, especially you mothers that breastfeed, you know when a child can misbehave in a way that he needs to be told that's not the way you do things. Right? I don't have to get too plain for you to understand what I'm talking about there. And you can let that child know that's not going to be acceptable behavior. Right. Amen. Now, I know we're living in a day where kids can't be told, don't stick your finger in that light socket, it'll light you up. No, you got to get a piece of sheetrock and block off the whole light receptacle. No, kids need to be told, you don't mess with that. You mess with that, you're going to get hurt. And when you see them mess with it, you make sure they know what hurt means. You make sure they know what no means. Because by the way, one of these days, they're going to run up on a light socket that ain't got something stuck in it. And they may stick something in it. But if you've taught them better, they won't. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get off on all that, but that's just right. We're trying to safeguard our kids rather than tell them no. Rather than teach them that there's some things you just don't do. Amen now. But maybe mom's the first one that has her hand the ability to discipline and to correct. Perhaps, here's another reason. Perhaps why that he says to the mother, brings the mother to shame, is because the mother naturally, her natural tendency is to be more lenient. When he talks about fathers disciplining the children, he says specifically to the fathers not to provoke them to anger, because the father tends to be a little bit more stern. And mama, this is natural, by the way. It's not something wrong. Mama's naturally a little bit more caring. I mean, a baby falls and mama's first thing is call 911. Daddy's first thing is, no, that costs money. He's all right. Even if you work for 911, that's right. Amen. Yeah. So maybe it's her tendency would be a little bit more lenient. And so the proverb says, mama, you can't leave that child to himself. You've got to teach him right. You've got to judge correctly. Even when he's poor, even when he's weak, even when he's pitiful, you got to judge correctly. Amen. And that's where he's talking about in this, to this mother. Here's what happens. You've seen it and I have too. Let's just read it. I'll go back to it. Verse 15. The rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Here's what happens. The child that should be afraid of his mother winds up her being afraid of him. The child who should be obedient to his mother winds up forcing her to toe his line. Things are upended. Things are overturned from the way it's supposed to be. God says, mama, don't allow that to happen. Don't allow that to happen. Use the rod and use reproof to give that child some wisdom. Amen. It's pitiful when you see people, parents that are afraid of their own children. I believe that the primary reason why it mentions the mother here again is because she's the last one to give up hope. The very one that she's went to death's door to bring him into the world, and now she's give up on him because he's so mean and hard, nobody can help him. God said, he's brought you to shame because of the place you've let him get to. Charles Bridges said it well when he said it this way. He said, either the child's will or the parent's heart must be broken. That is a good statement. True statement by Charles Bridges. Either the child's will or the parent's heart must be broken. I'm going to call it quits right there and we'll get them to come with a song. I wonder how faithfully we're taking heed to the teachings of the Scripture. Again, we can talk about government and we can blast Washington, but we've got to bring it home to our house. We have a responsibility of raising citizens right here in our home and in our county, in our church, in our community. We have a responsibility. And what are we doing with that responsibility? Are we following the Scriptures? Or are we making excuses and making up our own mind? Well, Dr. Spock's got a better idea. Listen, nobody has a better idea than Jesus. Nobody. God's word is right, and it'll work. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the instruction, the rod and the reproof. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us to gain wisdom, to make you proud, not make you ashamed. To make our neighbors proud, not ashamed. To make our family proud, not ashamed. To make our nation proud, not ashamed. Lord, my goal as a parent was to raise boys that their employers would be proud of. To raise boys that would be honest and dependable and faithful. Lord, help us to be that ourselves and to bring you glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I've not preached to sinners, but I know this. You said that child left to himself? Lord, it'd be a sad day for a sinner to be left to himself. He'll be more hopeless if he's left to himself. He'll be more hopeless than that child that gets so rebellious that even mama can't help him. If you don't help that sinner, Lord, if they're left to themselves, they are hopeless. I pray, dear God, don't leave them alone. Draw sinners by the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.